Today's reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 10, reading verses 6 to 15. But the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is, to bring Christ down, or 'Who will descend into the deep?' that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, 'Jesus is Lord,' and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, 'Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame.' For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can you call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Let's not overcomplicate Easter. I think that's one of the things that the church is actually quite good at doing, is overcomplicating things. You know, when I was young, I remember I must have only been about 8 or 9 years of age, and I was around at my grandfather's house, and he was an actuary, he was a physicist, he was a processes man, and he thought it would be good if I mowed his lawns. And so he thought he would teach me how to mow his lawn. And so he wrote out this 20 plus step checklist of what you had to do. You know, you had to check this and turn that and do this and do that. Fill this, wind this, press this, push that, make sure. It was amazing. So when he'd gone and I walked out and got up to the lawnmower, I remembered it just had a big crank on top of it that you had to wind up, and then you could press the button and it would start. So I put the thing to on, the petrol to on, cranked it up, pressed the button, whooshka, off it went. 3 steps. Smoke billowed everywhere, as it did back in those days. Smoke everywhere. But the lawnmower started up and I mowed his front lawn. And as I was finishing the lawn and I was putting the mower back up the side of the house, His neighbour came over, and so he was so proud. He was so proud of me, and he was gloating to his neighbours. And he said, "Nick, go and show them step by step what I showed you." And I just turned around and said, "It was too hard, so I just did what was needed." I just did what was needed. You know, the church can overcomplicate faith sometimes. It really can. And I believe many people are connected to God in our community in spite of the church, not just because of the church. There are people connected because of the church, but sometimes in spite of the church. The first problem we suffer in Christianity, I think, is denominations. You know, Jesus prays at the end of John's Gospel that we would all be one. And yet, for the last hundreds of years, we've been separating out to not be one and to have our own denominations. You know, we all think for some strange and bizarre reason that our worship and theological flavours reign supreme. Sheesh! If salvation is given equally to all people, then no denomination is over and above any other denomination. I don't care what you want to say. God loves them all equally. And he empowers them all equally. Oh, imagine that. Imagine it. And when you get to heaven, there's no denomination. There's none. There's no sections cordoned off for this group or that. You know, the main reason why the book of Romans was written, and that's where our reading comes today, was firstly to unify the Jews and the Gentiles, because there was a divide that was occurring. So who's in and who's out, and who goes to heaven and who doesn't go to heaven? And the book of Romans was written for exactly this. And secondly, it was to talk about justification by faith alone. Not by works, not by heritage, not by skin colour and the like, just pure, simple faith. You see, Jesus died and rose for all, not just for some, and not partially for others. Sometimes the church gives the image that Jesus only died for the good people, or those who can get their lives sorted out the right way. No, no, no. This lie can make people feel very unworthy and unable to come to God and seek his divine love and intervention in their lives. All can come. And in the passage in Romans, the word everyone or whosoever is one of those bedrocks of this promises. It shatters all the barriers of ethnicity, social status, and past mistakes. It really does. And it's the same rich, inclusive initiation that's given to all people who take the next step of calling on the name of Jesus. And what does calling on the name mean? Well, calling on the Lord is more than just a verbal reciting. You know, it's an act of humble dependence, a reverence for who he is. See, the Hebrew translation would say it's an audible cry, and the Greek would say in its translations it's invoking or declaring the name of Jesus over your life. There's some interesting ways of putting it. This action represents a heart belief that leads to an outward confession. And it's the cry of someone who realizes they are frail, they are mortal, and the need of an eternal Savior is there. And Jesus is the name. In the New Testament, he's called the Lord, and it's specifically identified as Jesus Christ. To call on the name is to recognize his deity, his authority, and the power of his resurrection. So is there an assurance in here? Well, it says will be saved. Will be saved. Not may be saved, not might be saved, not could be saved or can be saved. It's a full throttle. Let's go. You are saved. Will be saved. And it's not if you get your stuff together first. It's not if you sort out all your issues. It's not if you do Bible college or even just read your Bible. Hey, might surprise you. Most of the disciples couldn't read. They could still be followers of Christ Jesus and do amazing things in his name. And you know what? They're going to be saved. And what were they being saved from? And you might sit there and say, well, Nick, what are we saved from? I'm going to tell you, firstly, you're saved from the tyranny of death and sin. Secondly, you're released from shame. Then you're liberated for a purpose-filled life with Christ. And it's not by works of religious zeal or the like, but just simply through faith and faith alone. You know, if you've called on the name, so what happens now? The joy of calling goes like this from verses 14 and 15. See, God sends a messenger or a preacher, and the messenger or preacher shares the word. The person hears the message, they believe in their heart, and then they call on the Lord to be saved. Then they go into the world and take the message of Jesus. Strange but true. It's just a flow on of natural life that takes place here. See, God gives you a purpose straight away once you start following Jesus and once you call on his name. The wonderful thing Christians with an active faith can tell you is they are constantly growing in faith and hope and love as well. But, you know, it's just naturally there. And they actually will tell you that the more they put their faith into practice, the more they see God doing and using them in a way to be a blessing to their society. And God does this with all of us if we choose. Doesn't mean that we're inoculated against doing stupid things. No. Doesn't mean we stop doing bad things. No, because sometimes we're sinful. We still do them. But we start heading in a new direction. But it's free will, brothers and sisters. And friends, it is free will. Folks, the hardest and yet most wonderful thing for me to deal with as a minister is this thing called free will or free choice. A choice we all get to call on the name of Christ or not. You can do it or not. You can repent and seek a new way of living with God as the Creator as part of it or not. That's your choice. And I can't force it on you. I can't do it for you. It's your choice. And so, you know, you don't have to make, you don't have to try and make the decision for other people. You just have to focus on you because God comes to each one of us personally and says, where are you at? Where are you at? Society doesn't do that though. Society is very quick to label. You know, I don't know about you, I've been labeled many times by different things I've done that have been stupid, daft, sinful, broken, whatever in society. I've been labeled lots of times. And imagine if St. Peter was walking on earth and asking you about your sin. and comes up to a guy, you know, Todd, what's your biggest sin, Todd? What's the biggest thing? And he goes, oh, I like other people's things. So, like other people's things, writes it down, gets a little sticky label, bang, puts it on his chest. Coveter. Comes up to the next guy, John, what's your biggest sin, mate? Well, John sits there and looks around and goes, oh, I look at other women. He goes, oh, really? Yeah, just write that one down. Lust. Bang, puts it on him. Sue, what's your biggest sin? Occasionally when I'm in a store, I'll take something and not pay for it the right way. Oh, okay. Thief. Elsie, what's your biggest sin? Elsie goes, oh, sometimes I get really, really angry at people and I just like to hurt them. Oh, really? Really, Elsie? Murderer. And he comes up to Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, what's your biggest sin? Jesus sits there and goes, come on, Peter. He goes, no, Jesus, what's your biggest sin? He goes, I don't have a biggest sin. Peter goes, okay, that's okay, mate. What about your littlest sin? He goes, Peter, go away. You're not being helpful. Peter says, what do you mean I'm not being helpful? He says, I don't sin. I haven't sinned, I didn't sin, I won't sin. But he said, here's what I want to do. He walks over to Todd and he says, Todd, you know your badge? Give it to me. Todd goes, what do you mean? Give me a badge. Todd peels off his little badge and Jesus takes it. John, come over here, give me a badge. Give me a badge of lust, mate. Takes it off and says, but Jesus goes, don't worry, give it to me. Sue, give me a badge. Elsie, give me a badge. I'll take your badge. I'll take all of your badges and I'll put them on me. Every single one of them, I will put them on me. As Christ looks around, he sees no badges left on us. Society wants to keep labeling you and me, and they want to keep putting us into boxes of shame and rejection and hurt and more. But here's what Jesus does. Jesus just pulls out a new badge and hands it out to all of these people. And it just says this, precious child of God. Precious and loved child of God. And he puts that badge on you. And he tends to your wounds. And he starts bringing healing back into your life. I say to you all today, Christ rose triumphant over sin, sickness, brokenness of all this world to liberate you and to liberate me if we call on his name. The beauty and challenge of repentance is this. What if people desperately want Jesus to take their badge, but they fear what it really means for them to lose that part of their life, because maybe that's part of their identity. Maybe it's part of who they are. Maybe it's their Linus blanket that they've been holding onto for years. See, repentance means to turn away from what you're doing that God has shown you is wrong and mix it, and it's mixed with the freedom of choices. And you actually then have to make a choice. Am I going to do this life with God or still do it without God? See, the beauty of this whole gift is it's free. And I know people have told me, never give anything away for free, Nick. I'm not giving this away. I can't give it away. It's not mine to give. It's Christ to give. But I was told when I was in the music industry and different places, never give anything away for free because people won't value it. Well, you can't pay for this. You can't pay for Jesus and what he's done. You couldn't afford it. I couldn't afford it. No one could afford it. But when it's free, it is the most precious gift ever. I tell you, this gift for me in my life has been the most liberating thing in my whole life. It's more fulfilling than anything this world has ever been able to offer. It's worth more than money could have ever paid, and it helped me find my place in this world, and it'll help you find your place in this world. The challenge is, with free, we have to choose. Every person just has to choose. Our minds challenge us by saying, surely we cannot be forgiven without having to do something in return. Surely there's a cost. Surely there's more. Yes, there is. It's repentance. That's the part of the deal. To choose to turn around and now start doing life with God, focused on God, rather than just focused on ourselves. So There's these precious words that Jesus uttered on Good Friday. It is finished. And as he uttered those words and gave up his mortal life, he descended into hell. And the scriptures say he broke open the gates and set the captives free. The captives of sin, like you and like me. Is today, though, that you let it be finished in your life? That you let the it be finished in your life? You know, folks, I'm going to pray in a moment. And if you would like to pray with me, then please do. It's a simple prayer asking God for forgiveness, yielding our lives and seeking to live with God as the Creator and our Master and our King and as our loving Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Gracious God, on this Easter day, we're thankful that you sent Jesus to be our Saviour and Deliverer, that he died and rose again triumphant 3 days later for our sins, our sicknesses, our brokenness and our shame. We yield our lives to you and we say we can't do a life without you. We ask that you would come into our lives and start the process of healing and restoring us, renewing us, reminding us every day that our sins are forgiven, reminding us every day that we are a precious child of you, reminding us each and every moment that your love never fails. And even when we trip up, you're holding us up. Even when we turn away, you've still got your face turned towards us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. And we choose to follow you and to have our faces turned towards you at this moment in love for everything you've given us. We accept the free gift of salvation in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, I know a lot of you who are Christians probably prayed that prayer with me, but I suspect there's a few of you who've prayed the prayer who may have been the first time you've ever prayed it, or maybe it's your renewal of your own prayers of salvation with God. If that's you and you would like some more information, just email me, text me, it doesn't matter, I'll communicate back with you. Send me a message and say, hey, Nick, I prayed that prayer, now what? Well, if it's your first time, I'm going to send you a 21-day Bible devotional, which will help you better understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's just a small little 4 to 5 minute thing you can read through each and every morning that reminds you of how precious you are to God. It reminds you of how blessed your life will be and how God wants to do life with you. And how he loves doing life with you. Have a blessed Easter.